Well, this past Tuesday, several of us met once again for our monthly upper room prayer. And before we prayed, I spent a few minutes talking about a couple of the outreach ideas we're putting together, something I just mentioned a minute ago. And of course, you know, there's a reason that we do outreach and need to do outreach. The purpose is to reach people for Jesus Christ, but to reach out with the truth of the gospel, to reach out with sincere care and blessing, to reach out with genuinely loving people. I thought it was interesting this morning as we were praying with the worship team and before service, and I think it was Mike that began to pray about people coming in and prayed just what I just said without even knowing it, you know, to be genuine. When people see us, to be genuine and loving and caring and sincere. That's so important. And we reach people for and with Jesus because He alone has the answers for a lost and hurting world. Our vision as a church, I've kind of thought about this recently. Are we up here? What's happening? It's not up. There we go. Following Jesus, reaching people, and transforming lives. That we should have that attitude, that we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to reach people with His love and transform His lives. The whole idea is transforming people's lives with and for Christ. When we leave this building this morning, we can drive in any direction and find people who need to hear about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and His power to transform their lives with meaningful purpose. Many of us here have been following Jesus for a long time. I can remember what it was like when I first came to Christ. For me, it was a powerful experience. I mean, perhaps where I was at my life at that time, but God came dramatically in my life. I've shared about that a little bit in the past, and Christ brought tremendous change and transformation in my life. And whether you've known Jesus for a long time or short time, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell about how Jesus has helped you, how He has transformed your life and changed you for the better. Now, years ago, I remember when I first got saved, I don't really hear of it too much anymore, but there were these testimony times. People would share a testimony about what God did in their life. A lot of times it was very powerful and very effective. And sometimes, and I've seen this in these meetings, and I've seen it sometimes in just personal gatherings, people would get up. In fact, a pastor friend of mine was sharing this one time in these testimony things. He was a young man that was kind of quiet, never did much, and he said these people would get up, and they would talk about all the stuff that they did before they got saved, almost glorify their wildlife. We did this, we did that, almost kind of proud of it, and they say, and then I got saved and sat down. It's like, and he said, I was a quiet kid. I used to feel like I missed out on something, you know, and we tend to glorify the evil without realizing and not glorifying what God's done in my life. And he had came to Christ as in teens, late teens, and he was a young man, kind of quiet always. And I remember him saying, I would share with my parents, I had such a change. He said, but they always thought he was just a good, quiet kid. And they go, well, that's nice, son. You know, they didn't see it, but he knew inside there was a change. And he desired to share that. He knew he was different. And I remember my early days of Christianity. For me, life was exciting. The word was fresh and new. Many stories in the Bible I'd never heard of before. I had such hope for the future and such excitement about what Christ meant to me. And the Christian walk held so much promise. Anybody relate to that? That excitement when you first got saved. You know, we can kind of tend to lose that, can't we? And truth is, the promise of the future was true. The excitement of growing in the Lord has never failed me. Growing and knowing and learning more about God is really a lifelong experience. I always talk to you about Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is brighter and brighter. And I always say, my best days are yet to come because I'm not going to stop growing and learning. And you should be shouting amen. I mean, preaching will get better, you know? To grow and learn and move forward. So the path of the righteous is exciting. It's better and better. Our best days are yet to come. And the excitement and promise I sense in my early days with God carries through today. God does not disappoint me. I wouldn't have it any other way. Serving God has been and is a wonderful and fulfilling purpose in life. But along the way, when I first got saved in the excitement, as I say, it can drain down, you get weary, but you got to stir yourself back up a little bit with that. But along the way in this process, what nobody told me in the beginning, when I saw all that promise, I didn't know about the battles along the way, amen? You know, the promise was there and it's true and it is exciting. There's nothing better than serving Christ. The truth and the joy and the peace, all of that But I didn't know about some of the battles along the way. I thought sometimes we should put a sign up out front. This thing's just not moving for me, Skip. If we could just pop it up for me. Thank you. Come and get saved and fight the devil. Because that's kind of what it's like. Come get saved and fight the devil. And the reality is, before you receive Jesus, you never really fought the devil. He was like a bully beating up on you. And you couldn't fight back. You didn't know how, and you didn't have any weapons to do it with. But now as a child of God, you can fight back. You have this authority in Christ. And there's an old expression. There's an old expression, the fight is fixed. You just have to answer the bell. I've heard that for years, heard it years ago, I've said it. The fight's fixed. But it's answering that bell over and over that can wear you down. Some of those battles. And I believe that the sooner you realize that the devil is not going to give up on you, you are going to fight him, you will have battles in life, the sooner it will get easier for you. And some of these battles are fighting the enemy directly. Some of these battles are just living in this fallen world we've talked about. But I believe when it comes to the devil, when it comes to evil, it's time for you to be a bully for a change. The devil was a bully in your life, and he still tries to be. It's time for you to be a spiritual bully when it comes to the devil. I was studying the day for this message, and I felt the Lord gave me this for the church. It's time for our church to get angry at the devil and excited about God. You know, and as a church, you know, he's done phenomenal things here. And yet we tend to kind of get complacent in what's happening and what's going on here. And instead of getting excited about what God did, and he's stirring some things in my heart. I think you'll hear about it in a few weeks and as I kind of put some things together. But you know, we need God. What God did here was nothing short of a miracle. Let's get excited about God and what he's going to do and what he can do and get angry at the devil. And so you will have battles, and I have found that God fights his battles differently than the devil does. Last week we looked at God declares we're in a battle and we have weapons, and we looked at 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, and I'll just look at it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we looked at that, and we talked about the battleground of the mind. That our thoughts we have to hold captive. We have to cast down these imaginations and all these high things and all these things that are against the knowledge of God. We looked at that strongly, and we said that's a battle. The battleground for our mind and how we think and the way we respond to these crazy thoughts that come from the enemy and crazy thoughts we hear ourselves and put ourselves in crazy thoughts we hear in the world. And we looked at that at length. So I said, God fights his battles differently than the devil. And we saw last week that a spiritual battle was to take that authority, to hold our mind captive of Christ and rebuke those thoughts. He has weapons. And he also find out this week that he has a secret weapon that's very effective. We're going to find out in just a little bit. But first I want to kind of set the stage. And let's look up here at 1 John 4:4. It says, you are of God, little children, and translation, little children, really is a term of endearment. We think, oh, a little kid. It's not that. It's just a beloved child of God. And so you're of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he was in the world. You have overcome them. And the original word for overcome means to subdue, conquer, prevail, get the victory. And the word there is a derivative of another word that you were familiar with. The correct pronunciation, the Greek word is Nike, and you probably hear it more in the translation we hear all the time is Nike, like the Nike shoe. And it means conquest. Conquest, success, means of success, and getting the victory. And so notice that the scripture says you have already overcome. It doesn't say you overcome if, but you have overcome. You are an overcomer in Christ. We just have to be reminded of that. You have overcome. The fight is fixed. You just have to answer the bell. And it says you have overcome them. Now, we need to find out who them is and find out what the secret weapon I believe God has that helps us overcome them. But starting in contextually here, starting in chapter 3, 7 through 4, 1, John is writing about and warning the church about false prophets, teachers, of the day that are teaching nonsense to the believers. Stuff that sounded good, but clever deceptions, but watered down the gospel. It's kind of a recurring theme in John. He wrote about this more than once throughout his letters. He speaks of the people we would call, and he called Gnostics. They had held spiritual, so to speak, of a higher learning. They knew better than everybody else, and they just knew so much, and it was all spiritual. Nothing mattered physically, and they had all these weighty ideas that distorted the truth. And John would warn, stay away from these people. They're twisting the truth of the Word of God. And John calls them false prophets, and throughout the Scripture, he calls them Antichrist. And the world is full of false prophets, deceiving and distorting God's truth and God's divine purpose for man. Look at 1 John 4:1-6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God. And one translation says, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. And so that's really what it says there. Do not believe every spirit. Just because somebody says this, the Spirit of God said this, or they're speaking what they say is truth, you're supposed to test that. You're supposed to know what they're saying is true. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, you've already come them. How is it that you've already come them, and who are they? You have overcome because you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that puts you in a unique place, in a unique category, if you will. 1 John 3:8 tells us this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This whole process of overcoming, this whole understanding of being victorious, that God came, Christ came just to destroy the devil who wants to rob, steal, and destroy you. You've overcome him and all his tactics by accepting Jesus Christ. And so John's writing to believers. He's writing to you and to me and saying you have already overcome them. He said don't listen to them. Don't water down the truth. Don't be deceived by false nonsense. Don't listen to all this stuff that sounds so good. Know the truth. And we have the same danger today. It's a reality. We live in a permissive society, and that permissiveness tries to weam and work its way into the truth of God. It weakens the truth in your life and weakens your relationship and growth with God. There's one message that's going around some circles today, and it's called hypergrace, so they don't call it that, the teachers of it, but that's what we've kind of, since say we, others have deemed it that. And hypergrace has been used to describe a new wave of teaching that emphasizes the grace of God to the exclusion of other vital teachings such as repentance and confession of sin. We did a series on grace not that long ago. And hypergrace teachers maintain that all sin, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven, so you don't need to confess it. There's no need to. That's what they're teaching. Hypergrace teaching says that when God looks at us, he only sees a holy and righteous people. And so you begin to see what happens. You take a truth, God sees you as holy and righteous, a truth that your sins are forgiven, but it distorts it to the point of you don't even have to confess your sins. It's not a problem. Don't worry about it. And the conclusion is that hypergrace teaching that we're not bound by Jesus' teaching, even if we're not under the law and the believers are not responsible for your sin. Then anyone who disagrees is a pharisaical legalist. You're just like the old Pharisees. And so that's a permissive teaching that tries to worm its way in, and that's something the Word would say, that's a false teaching. It's one example of false teaching in the church. We should know the truth. We need to be accountable to things we do in our life. Scripture teaches you don't have to give in to sin. Rather, you, instead of giving in, you're an overcomer. You don't have to give in. And when you do give in, what? 1 John 1:9, to a believer, when we sin, we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is an accountability, and there is a growth in your walk and a maturing in your walk that's expected of us. Amen? And so that's just the nonsense that comes in. And so we learn that we're overcomer. And the Bible teaches you're in this world, but another this world, you are of God and have overcome the enemy. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see why you overcome, because you have the greater one in you. And you are an overcomer in all walks of life, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and you are of God. And that's what that scripture is trying to teach us this morning. Now, we read 1 John 4, 1 through 6 a couple minutes ago. We looked at it. And scripture made a point of distinguishing the difference between who is of God and who is of the world. And because you are of God. Now, some translations may say from God. It means the whole same thing. And it's a very specific wording to tell you who you are now that you've accepted Christ. You are from God, you are of God, and you are overcomer because you are of God and because the greater one, God, is in you. I mean, that's what the scripture is trying to teach us. Get a hold of the fact that that greater one being in you and you're from God, of God. Tell yourself that on a daily basis. What if you put that on your mirror in the morning when you got up and you were getting ready for the day? And, you know, I am of God. I belong to God. I am an overcomer in Christ. I'm the head and not the tail. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Try that for 30 days. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your dashboard. Put an alarm on your phone to repeat it. Tell yourself that several times for 30 days. What do you think would happen to your life? You start to see yourself, wait a minute, I belong to God. I am an overcomer. This trial, this challenge, this thing I'm battling with, whether it's thoughts of the mind, whether it's a very real physical battle, whether it's an emotional battle, whatever it may be, battle with somebody else, it's like, I'm an overcomer in this. God's on my side. And will you have battles? Yes, you will have battles. But the fight's fixed. Just answer the bell. And we don't answer the bell when we sometimes start beating ourselves up, beating our thoughts up, getting upset, start feeding all this junk in our head. We have a right to be angry. All the things we've talked about in the weeks past, we're not just becoming overcomers. We're getting beat down. We've got to see differently. And Scripture teaches us that there will be false prophets, false messages, that you will have battles in life. But when you focus on God, you remain an overcomer, the victor. Now, John speaks several times in his letters about the Antichrist. And when Scripture speaks of an Antichrist or the Antichrist, it does it in a couple of ways. When we did the End Time series, weeks and weeks of End Times on Wednesday nights, we covered this type of thing at length. And Satan, who was already in the world, will produce the Antichrist during the End Times in a time of tribulation. There's one that will come to great power, and we looked at that at length. In 1 John 2:18, if you noticed it earlier, it said that while the Antichrist is coming, he states there are many such Antichrists already here. Now, it's a distinguishing difference between the Antichrist that will come sometime during the time of tribulation, and I say we looked at that link, but there are many Antichrists already here. An Antichrist is anyone who does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and does not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, sometimes someone will knock on your door, as an example, that don't recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's an antichrist. Antichrist is anyone or any idea that is anti-Christ, anti-against, opposed to, the opposite of. And the world is full of that. And God tells you and tells me that he is a consuming fire. He wants to be all in all in your life. And anyone or anything that tells you anything different, anything that thought that attempts to lie to you, to draw you away from God, to weaken your walk with the purpose of hurting you, is a lie of the enemy. It's a type of antichrist. These thoughts that you may hear, these thoughts you may tell yourself, the battles of the world that brings you weary, is everything to wear you down. And Scripture is reminding you, you are an overcomer. Are you going to insist on walking in discouragement? Are you going to have an attitude like things are tough and things are bad and if you only understood? Or are you going to have an attitude, I can get through this. I'm an overcomer. This is a battle that I don't want. It's a battle I didn't choose, but I'm an overcomer. That's an attitude. And so once again, 1 John 4 and 4, 5, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. Look at the distinction again that Scripture makes between you, who is from God, and those who are from the world. Now, you hear me talk a lot about society and culture, and it's kind of a theme that runs in my mind and a theme of my preaching, I think, and we got to be careful about that. We got to be careful about what the world tries to water down our thinking because we're impacted by it daily, all the time. It doesn't mean that I hate people in the world. I love people, but you got to watch for the influence of it. Chris and I were watching TV the other night, and I paused it. And it was some stupid program, and we talked about all the relationships in there. There wasn't one godly relationship. And I challenge you to think about the programs you watch through the week and find one relationship that's married, loving each other, getting through challenges, getting through. No, they're all fighting. They're all sleeping around. I mean, that's the world's viewpoint, and it's what it's preaching to you every day, every week. And so that's what's happening. God makes a distinction. Those are from the world. The spirit of the Antichrist speaks the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to him. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak the viewpoint of the world. And the world says, yeah, that makes sense to me. And here's where the rubber meets the road. The world and its viewpoint is not going to make sense to you, or it shouldn't be. And your viewpoint is not going to make sense to them. We sometimes wonder, where's the battle, and why don't they get it, and why don't they see the ugliness of that? It doesn't make sense to them. Why? They're listening to the worldly viewpoint. You are in Christ and of God. You are in the world, but not of the world. And because you are in the world at times, you and I will struggle with the temptation of their viewpoint. These are some of the battles you're going to face. The world's temptation, the lies that sound good, the things you hear your coworkers say and do, the things you hear on TV or movies or in the radio, and all these other things you're surrounded with, far more than the 45 minutes or so of a preaching you listen to on a Sunday morning. The stuff that comes at you constantly, and it's going to wear you down after a while. It's like, you know, what's so bad about that? What's wrong with that? And the good news is, Scripture is telling you this morning that you're from God, of God, and the greater one is in you. You don't have to fall prey to that. And verse 6 tells us about you. But we belong to God. Now, this is after 5 saying that listen to the spirit of the world. And we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they don't listen to us. That's how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Because you are from God, you are able to listen to and adhere to the truth of the Word of God. And by listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, applying the Word of God, you grow closer to God and you grow nearer to God. And by listening and applying the Word of God, you remain an overcomer. Because there's going to be things in your life that you're going to have to overcome. And we want to walk through life knowing we will overcome this. We are overcomers. We have already overcome the battle in Christ. We see over and over, at an increasing rate, the world mocking our faith. Would you agree with that? You see it increasing. The world mocks our faith. Does that anger you? It should. But listen closely. It should anger us not because they are mocking us, for they're really mocking Christ and His Word, not us. And it should anger us Not so much because they're mocking God, although it offends us, but because they're blinded by the evil one. That's the reality. What are they listening to? The spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrist. This doesn't make sense. The world says do this. Jesus doesn't make any sense. That's trying to hold you down and all this permissiveness. And that's what should anger us, because we were blinded by the evil at one time before we knew Jesus Christ. They're not from God. They listen to the viewpoint of the world, its false prophets, and the deceivers. The viewpoint of the Antichrist. They don't know or recognize the difference. You, however, know the difference, recognize the difference, and you need to make a choice to say, I'm going to live by the truth of the Word of God and not be persuaded by this nonsense that's in the world. And so 1 John 4:6, we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they won't listen to us. This is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. And you can look another way and say, you can know the truth and you can know error. Because you're of God, belong to God, have the greater one in you, the Holy Spirit to teach you and help you, you can know the difference between truth and deception in your life. That's a blessing to have that. Because you're of God, the greater one in you, you can discern truth from error, truth from lies. And that's so important. It's important in a couple of ways. It's important of saying, okay, what am I being persuaded by that the Word says, no, this is nonsense, I need to make a different stand? Or what about if you're trying to make a decision in your life? And you're saying, Lord, if I want to go over here, if I want to do this, this would happen. But if I went over here, if I change my mind and I try to make this decision, should I do this? You can know the difference between error and truth. You can hear from God. You see where I'm going with that? God will speak to you, either do this or don't do that. And it's a decision of saying, I want truth in my life. I want to make a decision because it sounds good to me. I want to make a decision because I know God's voice and I can discern whether I'm being deceived or this is deceptive or I'm just wrong in this. What's the truth? The world only wishes it could discern the difference between truth and deception. How different would our world be if the world leaders and other people could discern the difference between truth and wrong, lies and deception and truth? We'd have an entirely different world, wouldn't we? And God's saying, you have that ability, and that ability will cause you to be an overcomer. That's why our mission as a church and your mission as a believer should be one and the same, following Jesus, reaching people, and transforming lives. Because you alone have the truth of the Word of God that people need to hear. And the world will never know the truth until they see the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the clearest way for them to see the truth of Jesus Christ and Him and crucified is to see it in you. They're not going to pick up a Bible and make sense to them. They have to see it in you and see something different in you. That's how the world, the ones that don't know Jesus Christ, they have to see it in you even when it's the hardest, even when they're acting in falsehood and treating you unfair. They're only acting like the rest of the world. They're only acting by the only way they know and understand. Scripture just told you how those that don't know Jesus think and what impacts them. That's how they're going to act. And you're different. 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us. We should stop and shout right there. The love of God. You know, that should make you happy enough to just dance out of here this morning. See how much God loves you. So much, very much. For He calls us His children, and that's what we are. Well, a child belongs to you, doesn't it? And if you have a child, you know, you have responsibilities and ownership. You'll do anything for that child, will you not? You understand what I'm saying? And God's saying that. It's like that. He calls us His children. That's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know Him. First, you're a child of God. Second thing, the world doesn't know it, you or God. They think differently. And they don't know God or understand His holiness. They don't know or recognize the truth. They won't recognize the truth of God's word in you or your desire for His holiness until they see it long enough and see you've got something that's missing. In the process, they will tempt you, test you, and draw you into what they know and understand, the world and its point of view, because that's what makes sense to them. That's all they know. That's all I knew. That's all you knew before Jesus Christ. The stupid arguments and thoughts that we'd have and the things that we thought made sense. And now we look at it and go, really? Was I really that stupid? You know? Don't answer that, Chris. She knew me then. And as long as you behave like everybody else in the world and respond in the same manner they do, they won't see any difference in you. They won't see anything different. You're just like them. Now, if you were paying attention, and I know you've been hanging on to the edge of your seats because I told you there was a secret weapon. And in my own little mind, I'm going to believe you didn't forget I said that, and you've been waiting to hear it. The secret weapon that I mentioned that defeats the work of the devil. We saw in verse 6 that we can know the difference between spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. You know the difference. You can understand truth and the deception, the difference between the two. The following verse says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Your secret weapon is responding in love. And sometimes that's a great secret to us, because we don't do very good at responding in love. It's like we got to be reminded, you've got this secret weapon. And only God would have a weapon that's so powerful and so different from the rest of the world. The world said, the world's point of view is strike back, get back, kick them when they're down, get even, retaliate. It's the truth. God says the only right you have, if you want to be of God and from God, is love back. Don't fight back. Love back. That'd be a great motto, wouldn't it? We should put that on our bumper sticker. Don't fight back, love back. That's what God's telling you to do, because you are from God, of God, and God is love. Hey, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Doesn't say God is angry, God is hateful, God is sinful. It says God is full of love, God is full of truth, God is full of light. 1 John 4:9-11. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our friends. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is a love that goes beyond understanding. This is a love that is born of God. God's idea of a spiritual bully, remember I said you should be a spiritual bully? Now listen close, I keep telling you, take one of those little trips, come back. Take this home with you tonight. God's idea of a spiritual bully is resist the devil, love your enemies. It almost sounds like a contradiction. I mean, the devil is my enemy, and I'll never love the devil. I'll always resist him. But people that are confused and deceived and don't know the truth, those you love. Resist the devil, love your enemies. Verse 7 told us, love one another, for love comes from God. And he's talking about loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And truth be told, sometimes that's hard enough. Amen? Let alone loving those people in the world. Let's be honest about it. You know? And he's telling us to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But that love spills over in every person you meet. That love should spill over to every individual. That person, whether they know the truth, whether they're deceived, is made in the likeness and image of God. And therefore you love them. It's a love that loves even when you've been wronged, because God is love. Now, when we hear the expression that God is love, understand that God is a person. That phrase, God is love, does not constitute the being of God. It must be understood in the same sense that God is light, God is good, God is spirit, God is a consuming fire, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And these expressions of God is love and those type of expressions do not do away with the reality and personality of God in Christ. It's part and parcel of who they are. But listen closely. It means so much more than God is loving. We hear God is love. It means more than he's loving. It means that God's essential nature is love. This is how he responds. This is who he is. He loves not because he finds objects worthy of his love. I personally thank God for that, because he loves me whether I'm worthy of it or not, and I'm not. He loves not because he finds objects worthy of love, because it's his nature to love. He is love. His love for us depends not on what we are, but what and who he is. That's a wonderful, wonderful understanding. And Romans both confirms this and validates this. God demonstrated his own love towards us, and then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that what we're saying about the people in the world, the secret weapon that God gave you to love back, not fight back, whether it's somebody you know personally or it's just people in the world? That Christ died for you while you were yet sinners, because he loved you. So we look at people that don't know the truth, and we don't shake our head like we're so superior, we've got the truth, they're stupid, they're idiots, you know. That's not the attitude. The attitude is they are blinded by evil, they don't know the truth, you have the answer. And you are an overcomer in life, and you can grab their hand and teach them how to be an overcomer in Christ and Christ alone. Urban states this, it's one of the New Testament resounding paradoxes that it's God's love that averts God's wrath from us, and that indeed it is precisely the averting of this wrath that we see what real love is. I mean, God has this side of wrath that he has to be justified, but his love averts that. And it's almost like, how do you kind of reconcile that? Only because when you know what true love is, that God would do that. When Christ was here, he loved in this kind of love, and he still does. Jesus said this here, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There will be times when this seems impossible. But remind yourself, it only seems impossible. God never commands you to do something he won't equip you. Because you're of God, his nature resides in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can remind yourself that for the next 30 days? I mean, understand that God lives within you, that you're an overcomer in Christ. Don't fight back. Love back. You're called to be an overcomer. Stop going through life not recognizing that. You are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. We've got a quick little video here we're going to pull up here. Just watch this for a minute. Kind of says it all.
People drive by, T-Mac on the radio. Got so much on your mind, nothing's really going right. Looking for a ray of hope. Hold it.
Amen. 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 You're an overcomer. Remind yourself. I invite the worship team to come forward. But you're called to live an overcoming life of faith. Every part of your life, your children, your family, your finances, your relationships, your walk with God, is called to be an overcoming life of faith. The love of God sustains you. The love of God propels you forward. You're not of the world, you're of God. Remember, the fight's fixed. Just answer that bell. But remember, when you answer the bell, there's still a fight to be won. You got to battle through. You don't have to fight in your own power and strength. That's where we miss it. That's where we look like the world. Woven throughout Scripture is this principle of overcoming in Christ Jesus. We had a scripture up there a second ago, in that song about in Revelations. And even, you know, in times, there's battles in Revelations. Revelation 12:11 says this, "And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death." We sang that in a song a minute ago, that verse. We're going to do it again this morning. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." It's talking about these end times battle and tribulation, this prophecy, all that's going to happen. "And proclaiming salvation to sinners through the truth of Jesus Christ crucified. And a continual intercess at the throne of God for the conversion of the heathen world." We don't have to wait till end times to do that. That's what we're called to do now. "The word of the testimony, by constantly testifying against the errors and follies of mankind." There's coming a time where believers are going to have to stand up and do that strong in fierce opposition. You can do it today. You can do it with your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones. Stand up for truth. Live a life of overcoming truth. So many other people see it and you're saying, "I want what they have." Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.